From the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri, this is A Time of Hope. This morning's anthem is entitled We Three Kings, performed by the Good Vibrations Handbell Choir under the direction of Mr. Phil Lewis. Mrs. Judy Berger reads this morning's Old Testament lesson.
The Old Testament lesson is found in Daniel, the third chapter, verses 1 through 6 and 24-30. King Nebuchadnezzar had made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, sent to assemble the satraps, the prefects and the governors, the counselors and treasurers, the justices, the magistrates and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates and all the officials of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He said to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered the king, "True, O king." And he answered, "But I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of a god's." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near the door of the burning fire furnace and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come forth and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not laid any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their mantles were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and set at naught the king's command, and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the province of Babylon. Here ends the Old Testament lesson.
Let's stand for the reading of the gospel. It's taken from John's Gospel, chapter 16, beginning at verse 32. The hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each one to his home. And you will leave me alone, yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I have said this to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will face persecution, but take courage. I have conquered the world. This is good news from the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Listen now to this message from the Reverend Andrew Lovins, entitled, Without a Hint of Smoke.
We have quite a bit in common with God's people, Israel, in the Old Testament. From the start, they were chosen to be God's light to the entire world, to be a blessing to all nations, just like we as a church have. But then they were unfaithful, and even though God kept on trying to redeem them and bring them back, they persist in unfaithfulness until they are deported to other lands. And that's where we find ourselves today in our Old Testament lesson. Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are in Babylon, serving the king there. Put yourself in Daniel's shoes. Put yourself in the shoes of these three Hebrew boys, most likely teenagers. They've been deported. They have a new address. They have a new diet. They have a new form of education, a new religion that they have to learn all about. They are completely out of their element. And in a way, it's the same for us. We used to sing a song in church when I was just a kid. This world is not my home, I'm just passing through. And that song actually comes from something that Jesus said. He said that my followers are not of this world any more than I am of this world. It should be clear to all of us that we are not in heaven yet. Even though we have medical technology, and even though we have access to a lot of wonderful things, clean water, people still get sick. People still die. And even though there have been much improvements due to technology in modern life, we still feel pain. We still feel disappointed. If you're real honest, there's just something that doesn't seem quite right. Something that doesn't quite add up. And it's because we don't belong here. Scripture says over and over and over again that God's people are strangers and aliens in this world. We live in exile. So the question that I want to ask today, and I ask it of myself and of you, how do we survive in exile? Or better yet, a more pointed question is, how do we thrive in exile? Because I don't want to just survive and get along and barely make it by the skin of my teeth. I want to be someone who is growing and flourishing in life and in the life to come. How do we thrive in exile? I think these three Hebrew boys and Daniel give us a picture of what that might look like. And I think that what they say to us is, if we're going to thrive and flourish, we need to develop good habits. I know it's easy to look at Daniel and it's easy to look at these three Hebrew boys and just assume that during a very difficult time when their faith was under fire, that suddenly God just hit them with a supernatural bolt of lightning out of heaven, and instantaneously they had the courage that they needed to stand up to King Nebuchadnezzar. And maybe there's a grain of truth to that, but we see that they had certain habits built into their way of living that fortified them in this difficult time. We see that Daniel refused to eat the king's meat he actually got these three Hebrew boys to join with him in standing up for the truth, in defying the king's proposal that they should eat his food. We see that Daniel himself, even after a decree was made that he could pray to no other god save Nebuchadnezzar's God, he continued to go into his room, and three times a day he would open up his window and he would pray toward Jerusalem. They had these certain habits built into their life that when the time came and their faith was under fire, they were able to draw strength from what they had stored up in their own hearts and souls. And it's the same way with Jesus. Sometimes I think that we assume that because Jesus was the Son of God, that it was somehow easier for him to live a life of faithfulness to God. But we see that even Jesus had certain habits built into his own life. Scripture says that every Sabbath he made it his habit to go to the synagogue to worship. And were there people at the synagogue that didn't like Jesus? Read the Gospels. Yeah, there were people there that hated him, that wanted him dead, but he made it a habit to be there. How do we thrive in exile? Well, we have to have certain habits in our life that we live by. You see, you become good at what you do over and over and over again, right? If you sing and you sing a little bit every day, you're going to become a better singer, hopefully. If you play an instrument and you play a little bit every day, gradually you'll become a stronger player on that instrument. If you pray every day, praying will become a more natural part of your life. If you worship frequently, worship will become as easy as breathing. We have to have certain habits built into our life so that in the time of testing and trial, we can draw on those resources in our life. Sometimes I wonder with some people, have they stored up enough? Have they put enough in their spiritual bank account to be able to draw on those resources in the hour of trial, in the time of testing? Or if when that time arrives, will they have been so negligent concerning their spiritual disciplines that God will say, overdrawn? I wonder about that. We have to develop good spiritual habits. If we want to thrive in exile, we need to cultivate sound judgment. Now, I know that talking about judgment is not very popular these days. In fact, I was talking to a colleague of mine the other day, and he said it used to be that John 3:16 was the most quoted verse in the New Testament. And you know it. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes would not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. But he said now, the most quoted verse out of the New Testament is not John 3:16, but it's Matthew 7:1. You know what Matthew 7:1 is? Judge not, lest you be judged. Now, that's everyone's favorite passage of Scripture, it seems. And what's terribly disturbing about that is 9 times out of 10, when that verse is quoted, it's completely ripped out of context and made to say something that Jesus never, ever, ever intended. Let me give you a little bit of advice about scriptural interpretation. A text without a context is a pretext. I'm going to say it again. A text without a context is a pretext. In other words, if you're going to read the Bible and interpret Scripture, you need to read the verse and everything that comes before the verse and everything that comes after the verse to arrive at a proper judgment or conclusion. Let's think about this for a second. Jesus is not condemning all judgment. If that were the case, we could never say to our kids, now you tell the truth and don't tell a lie, because then we would be making a judgment, right? And telling them to make a judgment. If God really meant that we should never make judgments about anything, we couldn't tell people, now don't steal. No, what Jesus is condemning here is not all judgment, but a certain kind of judgment. Self-righteous judgment. Hypocritical judgment. Read the verse. Read the whole chapter. He says, don't judge or you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Then he goes on and he says, make sure you remove the log, the beam out of your own eye. Then, listen, pay attention. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And then he goes on, do not judge by mere appearances, but make a sound judgment. Is that how that verse is generally interpreted? No. Did the three Hebrew boys make a judgment on the day when the king threatened them with their life? Of course they did. The king said, bow down and worship me or else. And by their actions, they made a judgment. They said, no way, we're not going to bow down. Why didn't they do it? Because they were good Hebrew boys and they were taught Scripture. And Scripture says, you shall have no other gods besides me, and you shall not bow down to any graven image. There is one true God, and Him only shall you worship and serve. And so they made a judgment. O King Nebuchadnezzar, we will not bow down because Nabu is not God. Yahweh is the one and only true God. So if we're going to flourish in a time of exile, we need to learn how to make sound judgments according to the Scriptures. But notice something else. Nebuchadnezzar tells these three boys to bow down or else, and they won't do it. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he's not completely a hard guy. He gives them a second chance, doesn't he? He actually calls the boys and he says, now, this is what I'm going to do to you if you don't bow down, so bow down. And they say, we're not going to bow down. They don't bend, they don't bow, and they don't burn. But they were willing to. Read the whole story. There's a little phrase in there that's so important that I think encapsulates what true biblical faith is all about. What do they say to Nebuchadnezzar? They say, O king, we will not bow down. We believe that our God will save us from the fire. We believe this. But even if he doesn't, even if he doesn't, we will not bow down. That, my friends, is biblical faith. I mean, what if I stood up here this morning and I could certify for everyone here that if you follow God, you're going to be blessed. You're not ever going to get sick. And if perhaps you do get sick, you're always going to be healed. And you're always going to be promoted at work. And everything's going to go well for you. And you're going to have blessed relationships and a blessed family. And your kids will never rebel. And they'll never cuss at you. And it's all going to be perfect and wonderful and well. And what if I could say, if I'm your pastor and you do as I say, we're just going to grow and grow and grow. And there's going to be thousands of converts. And everybody in California, they're going to get on board. And they're going to want to follow Jesus. And we're going to be the head and not the tail. And it's all going to be good. What if I could actually promise that to you? What people would and come through, people would be lined up out the door just to be a part of this church. But the truth is, it wouldn't take any faith for anybody to get on board with something like that. True faith is represented, as is illustrated, by what these three boys say. King, we will not bow down. We believe that our God will save us from the fire, but even if he doesn't, we still won't bow down. It gets to the root issue. Why are we even doing this? Why are we here today? Why do we worship God? Why do we follow Jesus? Are we just pure pragmatists? Oh, I do it because it works. I do it because it makes my life better, because it brings me fulfillment and joy and hope. And let me just tell you, read your Bible. It doesn't always, always bring those things in the here and the now. It doesn't always bring happiness today. No. Sometimes when you're living in exile, those things, the faith that you hold, brings you into conflict with the powers that be. Do you realize that right now in the world, 165,000 Christians die a year for their faith in Jesus Christ? We have more persecution and death happening right now in the church than at any other time in history. Right now. In 53 countries out of the world, it would be illegal for me to stand up on a Sunday morning and open this Bible and read from it to you. But really what has happened in America is we've become very kind of flabby. And I'm not talking about, you know, flabby in our physical selves, kind of flabby in our spiritual selves, because frankly, we don't live with a whole lot of resistance. What does it take to build up muscle? Resistance, right? We need spiritual resistance in our life in order to build spiritual muscle. That's why I say we've got to cultivate those spiritual habits. When is the best time to go to church? When you don't feel like it. When is the best time to pray? When you don't feel like it. When is the best time to praise God? When you don't feel like it. This may shock some of you, but I didn't want to preach today. It's too cold to preach. But biblical faith, true faith, says, if I'm not successful, if I'm not healthy, if I'm not well, even if I don't feel like it, if singing doesn't give me goosebumps, you know, if praying doesn't make me feel better, I'm still going to do it. Because I worship God not for what God does for me. I worship God because God is true. I worship God not because it makes me a more blessed person. I worship God because God is real. God is worthy of my worship and my praise and my thanksgiving and my loyalty and my allegiance. I remember this story that I was told when I was a teenager. It was this emperor who, for whatever reason, he decided that he wasn't going to make one of his kids the new emperor. I don't know why. So he calls together some of the finest young men of his kingdom, and he's going to choose one of them to be the new emperor. And so all of these young men gather in his court, and he says, one of you is going to be the new ruler, but there's a test before I make my selection. And he hands them each a seed. And he says, I want you to go home, and I want you to plant this seed. In a year from today, I want you to come back, and I want you to show me what you've grown. And so they all take their seeds and they go away and they plant their seeds. And I mean, some people, they're growing these huge plants, others these beautiful flowers. I mean, it's just impressive what they're growing. But there's this one young man, Ling, he can't get anything to grow in his pot. I mean, he moves the soil around and he waters it and he puts it into the right lighting. But as hard as he may try, he can't get anything to grow out of his pot. Finally, the day comes when he's supposed to appear before the emperor to give an accounting for his seed. And he says to his mom, I'm not going before the emperor. I've grown nothing. I've failed. And of course, like mothers do, she makes him go. Need that resistance in your life, after all. And he shows up, you know, at the palace, and there are all these young men gathered in the court waiting for the emperor. And they've got their huge plants and their flowers, and they're all kind of bragging about, you know, their green thumb. And there's Ling off in the corner feeling like a total failure. And some of the young men are pointing at him and scoffing and laughing at him because, look at that, he wasn't able to grow anything. What a loser. Well, the king enters into the hall, and he's just effervescent because he sees all of these plants and all of the success. Look at this. And then he spies Ling over in the corner, kind of downcast and looking at the dirt. And he calls out to Ling, "Come here, young man, let me see you." And Ling cowardly goes up to him, thinking, "Now the emperor is really going to bring down the hammer now." And the emperor puts his hand on Ling's shoulder and he says, "Behold the new emperor." Everybody just gasps. He couldn't grow anything. How can he be the emperor? He was completely unfaithful. Look at our stuff. Look what we did. Then the emperor explains, "A year ago to this day, I gave all of you seeds. And every seed that I gave to you was boiled and would not grow. And all of you went home, and when you discovered that your seed would not grow, you cheated, and you swapped out my seed for a seed of your own to deceive me. There is only one here today with the honesty and courage to plant and grow the seed that I gave him, irrespective of the results. Here is your new emperor." What does it take to thrive in exile? The truth is, when you're living in exile, everything doesn't add up. Everything doesn't go according to plan. Some of your best intentions don't pan out because there are forces that are working against you. There are powers that be that try to squelch and drown out the witness. Does that mean that you pack it up and you go home? Does that mean that you quit because you're not seeing the fruit that you thought you would see or that you should see? Are we serving God simply because it makes me happy and blessed and because, you know, it gives me a good life with good children? Is that why we serve God? Or do we serve God because God is true? And God is worthy of our worship, our loyalty, our allegiance, our obedience. So how to thrive in exile? Develop good habits. Cultivate sound judgment. And here's the last thing. Always do what's right. Always do what's right. And leave the results to God. O King, we believe that God will deliver us from the fire. We believe with all of our hearts God will save us from the fire. But even if He doesn't, we will not bow down to your image. That's faith. Let's pray. We thank you today for peace. Give us hope, O God. Give us the strength, the courage, the ability to endure, O God, and to be faithful even when it's not easy. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
We're glad you joined us in this time of hope. If you don't have a church home, please come and grow with us at the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri. Sunday school starts at 9:30 this morning, with church following at 10:30. Until we meet again, may God bless and keep you.